Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9 to verse 12. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is real safety. Real safety. Everyone wants to be safe. In the world today, a world of great and considerable terrorist activity, everyone is concerned, understandably, with safety. But there is a limit to the safety that man can give. It is fallible, and it is also temporary. Real safety is having the care of the infinite God, and it lasts forever. That kind of safety is the ultimate, the real safety, with which nothing can possibly compare. And it comes from the Lord. So first of all, sins of omission as well as commission. Sins of omission as well as commission. Verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The waster is the one who spends all his substance. He blows everything wastefully. What he has, he doesn't have for very long. This, of course, is sinful, and very obviously so, as he squanders what God has given him. But the slothful man simply does nothing, or not very much. He, as it were, simply ignores his responsibility. He does not squander because he hasn't got much to squander. He does not have because he does not work very much. Of course, in this day and age, it is possible to be both slothful and a waster, to be slothful and to have much to squander because of the state picking up the tab. But so it is possible to be slothful and a waster in this generation. But ordinarily, men sin by omission, either the slothful man who neglects the ordinance of labour, or by commission, working hard perhaps, but instead of acting as a steward under God, blowing everything on fleeting pleasures. The two men are here called brothers. They're closely related. That is, there is a similarity about them, even though the one is more obviously sinful than the other. The waster obviously sins, but the other man, the slothful man, he less openly, but nevertheless sins. He squanders opportunity. He squanders time. whereas the other squanders substance. The point that has to be grasped is just this, that the slothful man and the waster are both sinners. And that tells us more broadly that the active open sinner and the quiet do-nothing sinner are still sinners in the sight of God. The inactive sinner is still a sinner. You don't have to be openly wicked to be guilty before God. The mere neglect of what God commands is sin. In this case, the ordinance of labor. But more generally, we are told, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. Now a man may do very little, but the mere absence of this total love to God and love to his neighbor is still a matter of guilt before God. So whatever kind of sinner you are still a sinner. You might be a quiet sinner, you might be a peaceable sinner, you might be a sinner that doesn't bother other people very much, but the mere doing of nothing, the absence of doing what is required, is still sin before God. And you need still the real sinner's refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us secondly, where real safety lies. Where real safety lies. Verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. What is meant by the name of the Lord? We use names rather freely and loosely, simply a term by which someone's attention or someone is known. But in biblical times, names had meaning by and large. And the name of the Lord is not simply the term by which his name, which the Lord is referred to, but rather his character is as revealed, so that the name of the Lord is God's character revealed to men. God shows his glory in the works of creation and providence. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God shows his glory in his works of creation and providence. And in Romans 1, it was the sin of the pagan world that in holding down the truth in unrighteousness, they suppressed what could be known of God from the creation of the world, even his eternal power and Godhead. So God reveals himself, he reveals his name in the creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So the name of God is God's character, God's attributes, as they are revealed. But he has especially chosen to reveal himself in his word. the written word above all else. Psalm 138, which we were singing, and verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That is, God has demonstrated the kind of God that he is in his word above all else, by which he makes himself known. The statutes of the Lord are right. You know, remember how in Psalm 19 we have God as the creator in the first half of the psalm, and then the Lord, the covenant God, the statutes of the Lord are right, and rejoice the heart. It moves from God to the Lord, the God of the covenant, of revelation, and of words inspired by his Spirit. So God has revealed himself above all else in his written word. And the way he saves sinners tells us what kind of God he is. You see, we don't all worship the same God. What men believe about salvation tells you what they believe about God. And if they don't accept the biblical doctrine of salvation, then they haven't a biblical view of God. Because the God who will be fobbed off with various rites and ceremonies, or who will be somehow merciful because mercy is asked for, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God who saves through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, as the substitute who bore the wrath of God. That's why we believe in a God who is holy and just, far more than Islam does. They don't think an atonement is essential. We do. Don't be fooled. We believe that God is really holy and really just, and that he saves sinners through the substitute, Jesus Christ. That's why in 1 Timothy 1:11, the gospel is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. God is blessed, independently blessed, and all blessedness for men must be from him. But his gospel, which comes from himself, is called the glorious gospel, or the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, because his glorious attributes are displayed in that gospel. And the righteous, those who are accepted in Christ and who believe in his name, they take refuge in the Lord's name, in what he has revealed about himself in his word. The righteous runneth into it, this strong tower of revelation of God. They run into it. They take refuge in the knowledge of what God is like and what God has done in accordance with what he is like. The word of God teaches that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being. And then the catechism goes on, wisdom. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his wisdom. Why does that give cause for consolation? Why does that provide part of this tower of safety? Well, it means the believer can trust him to work all for his good, even when it doesn't look very wise to our unwise eyes. We know that God is wise, and what he is doing is wise. Just as surely as his wisdom was displayed in the way of salvation, so it is displayed in all the circumstances which he brings upon our way. He is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his power. So he is never at a loss to assist his people. He is never at a loss to either strengthen them inwardly or alter their outward circumstances, because he is infinite in power. And his power and wisdom mean that he has eternally decreed this glorious way of salvation. He's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness. The Bible teaches he is holy. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. God is holy, that means he's separate. Now he's separate in two senses, both as the creator, the infinite creator. He's distinct from the finite creature. In that sense he is holy. But he's also holy morally, in that he's separate from sin. He's just. That means he always punishes sin. That means we have no hope in ourselves. The man who accepts this refuge, he knows there is no help in himself. He is despaired of himself. But he knows that in Christ, God has shown himself to be a just God and a Saviour. And then there's his goodness, which includes his grace and mercy. He delights in mercy. He delights in the salvation of sinners. He makes Christ to be offered freely in the gospel. And he's a God of truth. His word can be relied upon. The apostle says, "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Amongst men, we don't know who to believe, but with God, we can always believe him. And so the righteous runneth into this tower of the name of the Lord, God's revelation of himself, what he's like, what he has done. The righteous runneth into it and is safe, for as the margin has it, he is set aloft. Imagine a tower, and running from enemies. Once you're in the tower and up high, you're above the enemy. That's the idea. He's safe. They enter into the truth about God, and they're safe. They embrace the truth that God is holy and just. They've stopped arguing with God because they've been born of the Spirit. And so they don't argue anymore about whether they're sinners or not, or whether they deserve to go to hell or not. That's all finished. They believe what God says about himself, that he is holy, that he does punish sin, but that he saves sinners through Christ the substitute. And they trust him, his wisdom, his power, his goodness, to order all things for their good, and that goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their life, and she shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's what it is to run into the tower of the name of the Lord. This is the real refuge. the infallible, all-inclusive, and eternal God as revealed in the Scriptures, in the works of creation and providence, but in the work of redemption, and to trust in Him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Thirdly, a false refuge and a proud heart. Verse 11 and 12. A false refuge and a proud heart. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall is his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. In his conceit, the ungodly rich man thinks that he has a strong city with a high wall. He thinks his money can keep him safe, like a strong city with a high wall. That is his conceit. He thinks he's safe because he's got money. But it is a conceit. Riches can take wings and flee, and they certainly don't last beyond the grave. We've often looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, which says so much about money. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Men who trust in riches are fools. That much is evident from Psalm 52, which we sang. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in his abundant riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. What a fool! Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength. He's a fool! Plenty of backslapping from the world, no doubt, but he's a fool because his confidence is misplaced even for this life, and he will certainly lose his riches when he leaves it. Whose then shall those things be? But the real problem is in the heart. You see, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honour is humility. Why does this man trust in his riches? And even if he's not rich, men trust in something. But why did he do it? Because the alternative is to repent of sin and pride and the desire to be independent of God and to depend on Jesus Christ alone for salvation. And that the proud heart of man cannot endure. unless there is a work of the Holy Spirit, which the Bible calls being born again, there can be no enduring of the idea of depending upon Christ as a helpless, hell-deserving sinner. That's why. And so men look for an alternative. And if in God's providence they've made a lot of money, that will do. It takes on many forms, but money is one of them. Whereas in verse 12 in the second half, and before honour is humility, here's a man who will be truly honoured in the end, and who has been graciously made willing to depend on Christ. Oh, it has many applications, but it must begin here. Trusting Christ isn't morally neutral. When a sinner trusts Christ, he repents of sin. He depends upon God's appointed Saviour, Jesus Christ. And unless a man is born again of the Spirit of God, he is not willing to do that. But this is where it must begin. The man who is obsessed with his own ego will look for a self-made prop to lean on. He might not find one, so he'll make do with some other human prop. The church will do but his preference is not only to depend on something other than Christ, but even better, something that he himself has created, has made. But the real gospel excludes all such boasting. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not surprising that men trust in riches. Men want to trust in a man-made remedy. And if it's a self-made remedy, that's even better. But it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. It is liable to crumble, and it certainly will disappear when death comes. What are all the riches in the world when it comes to death? Just so much more to disappear from view. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. No riches will prepare for that. Only Christ, the Saviour. This is where it must start. This is where humility must start. This is where the new birth first shows itself. A willingness to depend on Christ and Him alone, and his atonement, his bearing of the guilt of sin for acceptance with God. If God has made us willing to depend on Christ, it is God who did it. Who maketh thee to differ? For what hast thou that thou hast not received? Why are you a believer and other people are not? If that is the case, why? Are you better than they? No. In no wise. It's because God, who has mercy on whom he will have mercy, has had mercy on you. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless and worship thy name. We thank thee that thou hast not left us in darkness, but thou hast spoken what is true and what is right. Thou art the God that cannot lie. Enable us then to believe all that is written concerning thyself and concerning the redemption of sinners in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that this might be for every one of us our tower of defense, that we might run into it and be safe. Hear us then, O gracious God, and look upon us for Christ's sake. Amen.